Good morning and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, you guys. Hey, we're glad to have you this morning. Welcome to the Telios Christian Fellowship. My name is Pastor Jim, and we are glad to have you. This is the second service today. We had a lot of time in between services. Usually first service ends and there's a little bit of like meeting and greeting in the hallway and in the parking lot across the streets. But miracle of miracles, first service ended earlier than expected, which made more time for hot chocolate and cookies. Now, if you're wondering, those first service folks, they have probably eaten all the cookies. No, let me guarantee you that they have not eaten all the cookies. There are plates and plates. And plates and plates and plates, at least, of cookies left. So, there are so many plates of cookies. It's amazing. So, really enjoying catching up with family and friends. And, you know, there's some that we haven't seen some of you in a little while, and it's like an annual thing, or every 6 months you guys come visit because you're visiting family. We're glad to have you, and we're glad that you could be here this morning. So, here it is, Christmas Eve. Can you believe it? It's that time of year. Lots of gifts are going to be given. Lots of gifts are going to be received. I don't know what your tradition is. I'm sure there's some different family traditions here. There may be some family traditions where nothing gets opened. Nothing gets opened until Christmas morning. And so all the kids wait anxiously on Christmas morning. They've been up since 2 a.m. though on Christmas Day, waiting for the parents to be like, it's time, and then they rush down. Maybe that's some of the rules. Maybe there's different kind of tradition rules. They say rules, tradition. Maybe some different traditions here, like stockings open on Christmas Eve night, and then maybe some presents open on Christmas Day. Maybe one present open on Christmas Eve, and then the rest open on Christmas Day. Or maybe you're just like, listen, it's December, and we're just going to go for it. So it just have at it. It's going to be great. I don't know what your tradition is, but I know that there's lots of gift exchanging that's been happening and will happen. So to be a part of exchanging gifts, I've learned this over a couple years here, is if you want to choose a meaningful gift for a person, you have to be thoughtful, and you have to, it's going to take some effort. I have been that person. I can laugh at people who are these people, the ones that are there. Well, they're going to shop today. Today they will shop. They will push the stores to their closing hours on Christmas Eve, because they will join the chaotic crowd as they go from aisle to aisle going, oh no, I got to get this thing for this person. And then it's like, okay, I think I know what I'm going to get them. And then you're going through the aisle and you're getting ideas as you're going. Maybe you're that person. The reason I say this is I've been that person. I have been there on Christmas Eve, frantically going aisle to aisle going, yeah, she'll like that. No, she won't. What are you doing? Stop it. Maybe that. Oh, I know what it is. It's an aisle number, whatever. You get there and it's gone. It's like, well, all right. So now we're going to lower our standard here just a little bit. I've been that person. You know, my wife, Dawn, she showed me what it means to be thoughtful when it comes to gift giving. Being married to her, like, she, middle of the year, I kid you not, it's like June, summer vacation. And she's like, oh, they would really love that for Christmas. I'm going to get that for them for Christmas. I'm like, you're thinking about Christmas now? So she kind of like stores away Christmas presents so that when it's time, like, it's there. And it's amazing to me because I can't even fathom. My mind doesn't work that way. That's too far. It's too much. For me, it can be stressful to get a gift for somebody. Is it the right one? Is it perfect? What will they think? Oh, maybe, did I spend enough? Did I not spend enough? I don't know. Did I spend too much? Oh, I just don't know. Now, I'm not great at gift giving, but I have a great example to learn from and to see my wife actually do it. And with four kids, too, to watch her just go, this is great. Now, for my wife, if you didn't know this about Dawn, she loves stocking stuffers. Like, if she sees anything small enough to fit into a stocking, it instantly in her mind becomes a stocking stuffer. It's like, oh, that would be a great stocking stuffer. And like her eyes, she's like all excited. So, but you know what? The stockings are pretty awesome. They're pretty awesome because a lot of thought had gone into it and a lot of care had gone into it. So for me, on the other hand, if a marriage is based on two different people that, you know, kind of complement each other, so I guess that tells you where I fit in on this, right? One Christmas, I got my wife a vacuum cleaner. Some of you right now are saying, how is he still alive? How? God bless his wife, to which I say amen to that, because yes. But to my defense, she loved it. She loved it. She loved it. She loved it. It was great. So I knew my wife well enough to know that that wouldn't be something that caused her, you know, anger to me. I heard this story from a Christian author. Her name is Julie Kamarin, and she described her husband and the gifts he gives. And she said, my husband, early on in our marriage, gave me a gift for Christmas. He gave me a box of pens. And he was really excited about this box of pens because it would write upside down. So they're probably like those space pens or something like that, which is great if you want to write upside down, which you in space. If you, how often are we doing that? And so she said, but generally speaking, the pens don't really write that well. And you may wonder why my husband got me pens, a box of pens for Christmas, because I'm an author. So he assumed thoughtfully that all authors crave and desire a box of pens that write upside down in space. So she just thought, like, I'm an author. I use a laptop. I don't need a box of pens. So she said, I would love to tell you that as the years have gone by, and she'd been married to her husband for like 17 years now, that, you know, his gift giving has improved. She said, it has not. She said, last year, the year before, he gave me cash for Christmas. And I, look, here's the thing. This is why it's so funny to me. I get it. Like, I totally get it. I totally get it. Like, I care about you so much. I don't want you to be disappointed. So get what you want, right? See, half of you are like, yeah. And the other half are like, you are such a confused man. Like, you don't even understand. So you've done all the stuff about getting the gift, right? So you get the gift. And now you're like, that's great. So here's the gift. Here you go. No, you can't. There's more steps involved. There's a step involved. It's a very important step. What's a step? You got to wrap the gift. You have to wrap the gift. Now you're like, you do? Some of you right now are going, you do? Because you're like, here you go. It's, you know, I believe the world's divided into two people. People that see that wrapping a gift is necessary, and others that are like, what is the point? It's going to get torn apart in like 10 seconds. And I think sometimes those people marry each other, and sometimes they're just like, you know, I don't get it. Now, I thought that I was a really good present wrapper until I got married, and then I found out that I am below average. So now, I'm going to disagree, but that's neither here nor there. Here's the thing. The way you wrap a gift can sometimes give an impression of the gift itself, even without seeing what's behind the gift, you know, behind the wrapping paper. And so I thought we should look at some examples of gift wrapping this morning. So let's look at an amazing gift wrapping job. Will you look at this? Like, this is insane to me. Like, what? There's like twine and ribbon and... And like, look at that, like, it's got like pinstriping in the wrapping paper. Look at those corners. And then what, they like put like greenery in there. How does the greenery stay in there? Is it like hot glue? Like what, how is this working? And if I got this, I don't know that I would want to open that. Like, that's really nice. I would almost be like, where's the hook to hang it on the wall? Like, what'd you get for Christmas? It's that box right there that looks amazing. Like, look at that box. Okay, so not everybody wraps presents in such an amazing manner as this, and I'm one of those that doesn't, you know. So let's look at some less than amazing wrapping jobs, shall we? Here's one. This one on the left, if you do a Google search on gift wrapping and then also put in man, you add man to the gift search, then you get this picture right here. I will give this guy, I'm just already going to tell you, that is a man, all right? This, a man did this. Of course, right? So, listen, let's give him some props because he got it in the bag. The bag, however, he underestimated the size of the bag or overestimated the size of the box. Either way, it's the thought that counts, and some thought went into that. Okay, good. This side, we have some school notepaper with scotch tape. All right, that's fine. Because here's the thing. This one is, you can't see the gift in that, and you can't see the gift in that. So, all right. So, let's move on to some other examples here. This one, I love this one right here. This karaoke machine is wrapped on, if we count it up, a total of 2 of the 6 sides of this box. But it has 2 bows on it, which at least counts for a few more sides, right? So, at least we're, I think kind of like you put on like the 1.5 sides, and then they're like, it needs something. And they stuck 2 bows on and we're like, It's good. I also believe a man was responsible for that right there. But look at this one here. This one's great. Brown paper bags and duct tape. So awesome. But you may not be able to see it from where you're at. It's written in a Sharpie. Everyone has a Sharpie. And it says, like, to each person, but underneath it, it says, from Dad. From Dad. And look, like, those presents, it's when they're next to other presents that really kind of show the difference between the two. Now, when you wrap a present, too, sometimes the idea is you wrap the present because you're trying not to, like, ruin the surprise of what it is. And so I want to show you a wrapping job where the surprise is, I don't think it's ruined. What do you think? Like, I think, listen, I'm not saying that that is a labor of love right there. Like, I'm not saying this was a lazy person at all. I'm just saying that the intention probably wasn't to hide the gift. Probably. You know what would be hilarious? If that's a bunch of cardboard and it's like a gift card, like right in the middle. like you got me a gift card. Thank you. You know, or something like that. All right. This next one. I saw it and I thought, should I spend the extra 2 minutes in the message? And I thought, yes, I definitely should. So here we go. Look at this. This is a Nintendo beanie cap, right? It's a beanie cap with a Nintendo controller on it. Fantastic. Great. So it gets wrapped, put into a clear plastic bag with a note, probably like, I think it says good luck. Okay, so we look at the next picture. Why would it say good luck? Because this person stuffs it in a metal pipe and then welds it shut. If you have a welder in the family, be careful when they wrap stuff because they could weld it. So if we look at the next progression here, there it is. There's your present. Something's in there welded. So then that's not enough. No. Wrap it in some paper. Wrap it and then duct tape it tightly. Keep in mind, it's welded. But okay. Do you think this is enough? Oh, no. Put it in frozen water and freeze it in a block of ice. Do you think that this is enough yet? Oh, no. Put it in a trash bag and then wrap it with gift wrap. So that the recipient gets this heavy, cold, and possibly dripping present for Christmas. See, now at this point, it's like, what are you doing? Like, this is church? Like, what does this have to do with anything? Does this tie in with your message? No, it does. It does tie in with a message. Here's how. So, wrapping a gift can give you an impression of what the gift is. That could be positive or negative. And I think a lot of it is based on the person who receives it too and what they think about the way it looks on the outside. Think about this. Jesus came wrapped. He came wrapped. But he came in the most inconspicuous way. You'll see it on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Angels are showing up to the shepherds in the field. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." How am I going to tell who this great Savior is, who this amazing gift is? Is there going to be some identifying thing? Yes, there is. Verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." That was Jesus' wrapping. Strips of linen to wrap a baby, to keep its arms in and to give it that closed, like it's in the womb, comforted feel. That was Jesus. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That was his presentation to the world. And I can see how some people will disregard Jesus because they are unimpressed by the packaging. They are unimpressed by the outward appearance. You know, it's something very common or ordinary for God to send his son as a human baby. Well, human babies are born all the time. And I think it's easy to miss an amazing gift when it comes in ordinary packaging. So let's pray. The title of this morning's message is called Best Gift Ever. And we'll go into Matthew chapter 2 when we're done. Father, I thank you for your gift to us. I thank you for drawing us here today. I thank you for the opportunity to commemorate and remember and celebrate your birth, Jesus. We get to do this. This is a joy for us to be able to do. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would give me words to speak to your people, that your word would be open, that we would have understanding for what a great gift we have been given. And Father, I pray for all of those here that may not be Christians. I pray for those listening on the radio or the internet now too. I just pray, Father, that they would consider the gift, even if they are unimpressed by the packaging. God, thank you for the best gift we could ever get. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2, we're just going to read a dozen verses, Matthew chapter 2, starting right in the beginning. Most of you have heard this story, but it's important to repeat it because there's some important details in it. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" First question of the New Testament. Where is the king? "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." All right, so these guys come from the east. Some of you have called me nativity scene killer. Listen, I have nothing against nativity scenes. It's just that the wise men weren't at the manger. They weren't. You are killing my nativity scene. No, I'm not. I'm not. Oh, and by the way, there nothing says that there are three of them either. Oh, you're I don't like you. Right? Okay. Let's just read what the Bible says, though. Wise men came from the east, and they started to inquire about a star that they saw that was rising. So then verse 3, they roll into Jerusalem with some entourage, too. These were kingmakers in their land. Verse 3, then Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, these magi caused an entire city to be troubled. Like, who are those guys? It takes a lot for an entire city to be troubled. So these magi were not, I don't think there were three guys on a camel, on camels just wandering across the desert. I think that they came with an entourage. And I think that they caused a stir because verse 3 tells us that the entire city of Jerusalem was troubled by the entrance of these magi. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, Herod, where the Christ was to be born. You know, just asking the scribes, King Herod is like, you guys know what this king of the Jews, this person that they're talking about? Do you, anybody here know what this is? And look at this, verse 5, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And he quotes Old Testament prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Herod was lying. Herod's intention was to kill Jesus. He was threatened by and insecure because the King of Kings had arrived. Now, for these wise men, their journey would have been 800 miles. It's going to take a little while, and that's if they left right away. So Jesus is not there in a manger, but they are looking for him, and they get to Jerusalem, and they try to look for more directions. Herod asks his scribes, and his scribes right away know. They're like, oh yeah, the prophet said this, and they said that he'd be coming to Bethlehem. How far was Bethlehem from Jerusalem? 5, maybe 6 miles away. You see, there were people who should have not just known, they knew, they had the head knowledge of who Jesus was or where Jesus was. They knew where Jesus, the Savior, would be born. But they had no interest in their heart to go 6 measly miles to check it out themselves. See, you can have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but not have your heart moved by him. Oh, is this Jesus in this packaging? Yeah, it's just kind of plain packaging. Oh, Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem? Really, that little town outside of the real town where everything happens, Jerusalem? What? No, I don't care. It's not even worth us investigating. It's such an ordinary town. And so they never even walked the 5 or 6 miles to just go check it out. It took people traveling over 800 miles to come to find the king. So what do these wise men do? Matthew 2, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So what does that mean? When you know where Jesus is, it's proper to rejoice. These wise men were exceedingly joyful. And then what else happened? Verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what's the appropriate response when you are in the presence of Jesus, and they fell down and worshiped him. They didn't worship them. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped, very clear, the Bible is very clear, him. The wise men knew who deserved worship. The wise men knew who the king was. And they bowed down after rejoicing, probably singing on their way to get to the house. They open the door and they're just singing. Is this the house? It's the house. Come on in. They come on in. They see Jesus. They bow. They bow down and worship him. So then we continue on in verse 11. And opening their treasure, they brought stuff for this baby. For this, not baby at this point, but young child. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay. So as they come in and Jesus being, well, someplace under 2 years old. How do we know that? Well, because Herod, once he realizes that the wise men have tricked him and aren't coming back to tell him where Jesus is, he orders that all the babies, the young boys under the age of two in Bethlehem, to be killed. So that gives you the age range of where Jesus could have been. He could have been as old as 2 years old. So that kind of blows the manger scene picture there. Hey, it's what the Bible says. That's where I'm always going to fall on where the Bible says. So just put the wise men, like, you know, I don't know, 10 inches away from the manger. It's fine. Okay, so being warned in a dream not to return, they departed to their own country. Great. So, you know, in a few hours here for some of us, and maybe in a day, if you've got like the Christmas Day rule kind of thing, of gift giving and receiving, a lot of it's going to be happening very soon here. And I think it's very easy in our over-commercialized view of Christmas, not Christianity, I just think the world in general, America specifically, I think we can miss the entire heart of Christmas with all of the gift giving one to another, forgetting the greatest gift ever was given to us. And I think what a tragedy it is if we are to forget the greatest gift while we give each other gifts. I think that that would be tragic. Pastor Roy Smith has this quote from one of his books. He said, "He who has not Christmas in his heart will never find it under a tree." There's people in our world, in our country here, that are like, I can't wait to see what's under the tree, and that's what's really going to fulfill me. Or maybe on Christmas Day, maybe I'll get that marriage proposal. That'll really be it. I've been waiting. Maybe he'll figure it out. Hopefully, he'll figure it out. Man, those guys that propose on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, can you believe them? I was one of those guys, by the way. It worked. Even the Grinch understood that there's something else here. Dr. Seuss, here it is. "And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more." I pray that we do not lose what Christmas is all about as we receive and give gifts. Because the greatest gift ever came to earth. His name is Jesus. You know, these gifts that the Magi, these wise men, brought to Mary and Joseph and to Jesus, you know, I think we can look at it and go, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We can sing songs about them and go, okay, that's great. But have you thought about the gifts that were given to Jesus? These guys could have brought anything. They could have said, here's my camels. Very, you know, transportation. Like giving him a car. Like, here you go. Here's a car. You could have given him a bunch of different things, but gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we look at a picture here of the three items. This is from a website called Compound Interest, and they look at the chemical compositions of the three gifts of the wise men, and I think it's very, I thought it was really interesting. But for our purposes, I just want you to notice the pictures up top there. Now, the gold would have looked a little different than those bars of gold, but the frankincense and the myrrh, that's what it looked like. How's that for, like, amazing gifts, right? You look at it and go, that looks like rocks, and that looks like dirt. I like that. I know what that is. Okay, that, rocks, and dirt. And I think we can read the Christmas story and we can go through the story of up to 2 years later when these magi show up and then present these gifts and just go right through it. But gifts tell you a lot. It tells you a lot about the person. If it's a well thought out gift, it tells you a lot about the person receiving the gift. So we need to look at some of these things. We need to look at each of these items here and just go, what do they mean? What is their significance? Gold. I mean, do we really have to talk about the significance of gold? It's still a valuable commodity as it was back then. But I want you to think about this. Practically, Herod is going to massacre the children in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph are going to need to be able to leave quickly, and that's going to take funds and finances. But wouldn't you know it? God provides. God provided the finances for them to escape to Egypt. And so these wise men come, and I can tell you that Mary and Joseph, they had no clue how God was going to provide for them. They had no idea how it was going to work out. And here comes a wise man that provides the gold there. So practically they're like, okay, we'll be able to, if something happens, then they hear the edict that's gone out by Herod, and they're like, we need to leave now, and they flee and head off to and escape to Egypt. But symbolically, gold represents divinity and royalty. And so what these wise men were doing was they were acknowledging that, hey, he is royal and he is divine. This gift tells us something about the one receiving the gift. This gift tells us about Jesus, that Jesus is God and Jesus is the King. We look at the next item here, frankincense, the one that I said looked like rocks. Frankincense, it doesn't come out that way. It's actually like a resin or a gum. It comes off of a tree. And this frankincense tree, the bark is sometimes cut into strips, and then it weeps this gum. And then the gum is like a milky white. It crystallizes, and then they're called tears as they've dripped off and now crystallized all around the frankincense tree trunk. And then they come by, and you harvest the tears by snapping them off and collecting them. Now, what do you use this frankincense for? Well, frankincense, the scent of frankincense is described as piney and lemony combined with a sweet, woody aroma. And when it's burned, it has this fragrant smell. It's just this amazing, filling smell. We see it in the worship of God, and we see it in the tabernacle of God and the temple of God. There was an altar called the bronze altar or the brazen altar where animals would be sacrificed for the people's sins. But then there was a smaller altar, an altar called an altar of incense. Incense? You would take these aromatics, one of which would be frankincense, and it would be burned. The priest would take, you know, a handful and put it in the altar in the morning, and it would burn. And then by the evening time, he'd put another handful in, and it would burn, so that continually this altar would be burning, and continually this sweet fragrance would fill the tabernacle. Now, is that because God loves things that smell beautiful? I think so, sure. On a practical thing, there's a lot of animal sacrifices happening at the temple. What do you think that smelled like? So while all of this was being done, the payment for the people's sins, there was this overwhelming sweet fragrance that was covering all of it. And so you'd come in, and while sacrifices were happening, there was sweetness. Because a lamb was being sacrificed in the morning, and a lamb was being sacrificed in the evening every day. And you could just imagine what that would smell like. I know some we joke, and we go, oh, it smells like a barbecue. Well, yeah, but there's other smells as well. And so this frankincense being so powerful there. So what does that frankincense represent? Well, that frankincense talks about the priestliness there. So it talks about this Jesus, this baby, this gift from God, being like a high priest, being one that goes before God for the people. And so Jesus, we see him as royalty and divinity, and we see him as a high priest, an interface, a go-between between God and man, because Jesus was fully God and fully man, which allows him to interface between God and man, because he can connect to both. Third thing, the one that I kind of looked at, I thought that was like a red clay dirt. Like, I don't understand. And I misspell myrrh every single time. M-Y-R-R-H. Spell check was telling me all the time, like, you don't know how to spell this word at all. Myrrh. Myrrh comes from the same family of trees as frankincense. It also is a resin. And these trees, you can still find them, and this is still harvested in our day and age today. There's only one original ancient frankincense grove, if you will, of trees, and it's in Somalia. And there's people that to this day go out there and they harvest frankincense tears off of these frankincense trees. But frankincense and myrrh, same family of trees there, and they end up drying it out and the resin gets used. And does it have an aroma? Definitely has an aroma and has a scent. But frankincense, it's said to smell like black licorice, is what that one is said to smell like myrrh is. But myrrh is used for embalming. Embalming? Yeah, for dead bodies. So it would get mixed in and make a paste, and it would be used to anoint a body and to help with the decay process that's happening in a dead body. And so these are the gifts, and you think about it, wait a second, these are the gifts? Well, that's an interesting gift, the myrrh there, an embalming agent. Why would that be given? Well, we do have to remember this. Jesus was wrapped, remember I said, in very ordinary packaging. He was wrapped in what? Swaddling cloths, linen strips just wrapped tightly around his body. But it's a picture of how he will be wrapped in 33 short years. When after he has given his life for everyone and has died on the cross willingly, he will be taken down from the cross and he will be wrapped in burial cloths. And those burial cloths would have been anointed in myrrh. This is a very interesting thing. I think if we slow down enough to look at these gifts of the wise men, we start to go, wait, what is this gift that we received? What is this gift? These things tell me about this Jesus. What does this tell me about this Jesus? Well, maybe this can help you understand it even better. Imagine you're a new parent. Now, some of us in here don't have to imagine being a new parent because, like, are we saying 1 week old? Last Sunday, right? Oh, congratulations, you guys. Michael and Ashley, congratulations so much. For baby Ezra. Baby Ezra's doing great. A week ago, we were praying for you guys and rejoicing with you guys just a week ago. We're so glad to have you. So, yeah, we do have, our church has been blessed with couples that have had children in the last year. And you know what? You can, they don't have to imagine what it's like to have a young baby. They know what it's like to have a young baby. And you can tell them apart because they look way too tired for someone as young looking as them, right? That's how you can generally tell couples that have young, you know, it's like, you guys, like, why do you look so worn out? We have young kids. Oh, dude, totally understand. We get it. We completely get it. But imagine this. Your new bundle of joy is at home, and all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. You open the door. There's a whole entourage of people outside of your door. You don't know them, but you invite them in. They're like, can we come in? Is this the place? Did you have a new baby? Yeah, sure. And so you go beyond your, you know, you just go, sure, yeah, come on in. So they come on in, and they begin to go, we have some gifts for your child. Oh, okay. This is great, you know. We had a baby shower, but all right, this is awesome. If you want to give us some gifts, that's great. So you're like diapers or, you know, what are we going to get? It's going to be great. Some practical things, you know? And all of a sudden, first thing that shows up is they give you gold. All right, this is awesome. What is your name? Nice to meet you. That's great. You want to give us gold? I looked yesterday, the price of gold, $1,275 an ounce for 1 ounce of gold. So, you know, they show up, these people show up at your door for your baby, not for you parents, for your baby, you know, here you go, and they give you a couple bars of gold. All right, this is great. This is fantastic. Okay, how about if it wasn't bars of gold? What if they came and they gave you like a crown of gold? Be like, all right, it's kind of big for him right now. It's, you know, it doesn't quite fit him yet, but okay. Sell it on eBay or something, you know, get something for this. Or maybe it's a scepter. Again, we live in a country where we don't have a king, so those things are maybe a bit foreign to us. But I think we understand gold. That's gold that was found just 2 years ago by some divers accidentally in Israel off of Caesarea. They were diving and they found 2,000 ancient gold coins just right there in shallow water. And so just imagine, here you go, here's some gold for your baby. Gold? This should be a new thing. Gold for the baby. We had a baby. Gold, anyone? So then you understand that one. But the next gift, you're going, what is this? So it shows up and you're like, what is that? Fancy, fancy. And so you look at it and it's expensive perfume. How expensive, you ask? I knew you were asking that question. Here's how expensive. $13,000 per ounce. $1,000 per ounce, which makes it 10 times more expensive than gold. What makes it, last service somebody said, wait, what makes it so expensive? Okay, let me read you the marketing line on this. I was laughing as I read this. This is a sophisticated scent for women who want a perfume that is both weightless and enchanting. The scent is that of a light, enchanting, you said that word twice, Tahitian vanilla with a hint of rose centifolus that is reminiscent of the goddess of love and beauty, Aphrodite. At the heart of the perfume has a heart, at the heart of the perfume is Ylang Ylang, and will give a woman a sense of wearing a perfect diamond necklace around her neck. I couldn't hold it in. At that point, I'm like, oh, you guys are so, I can't believe it. And then the perfume sells for $13,000 an ounce. Imagine the second gift that you receive, young parents, from these people of unusual origin that show up at your house with gifts for your baby. They give you a bottle of this. And as you look at it, you realize, wait, that's in a crystal container. The collar in this zoom in right here is gold. It's 18 karat gold with a 5-carat diamond in the collar. So, and it'll make you feel like you're wearing a diamond necklace. Okay, all right, great, great. Tahitian vanilla, okay, great, wonderful. And you're just at this point going, wow, we can definitely sell that on eBay. And so you're like, okay, this is good. This is great. This is awesome baby gifts. And then the third baby gift comes in, and it's this. They part ways, and all of a sudden they bring a casket, and they go, this is for your child. And they put it down. I want you to understand, I'm trying to give you an idea, like this right here is the Xiao N-Center casket. It features fine mahogany wood, it's got hand-painted artistic accents, it's a luxurious casket that costs $36,000. So, I can pretty much tell you that I have not heard of anyone that has received a casket as a baby gift. For their baby, a gift for their baby. But you know who did? Jesus did. I think if we stop for a moment and consider what Jesus received, I think his parents would be like, that's different. Who's this casket for? Oh, it's for your baby. Who is the gold? I get the gold. That's great. Okay, he's royalty. He's. I mean, if we look at the outline here, these are what the gifts tell us about Jesus. The gold tells us that he is divine. It also tells us of his royalty. It tells us that Jesus is God. The frankincense tells us about his priestly character, how he is the interface between God and man. And the myrrh is a gift that tells you about his death. I think Jesus is the only baby to receive a casket in their day and age as a baby gift. Because it already, even when he came, it already tells us why he came. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, for people like you and I, because God loves us. You know, when we look at these two, a gift, if it's thought through, it really tells you about the person it's being given to. And so God, knowing us perfectly, knew that Jesus was the right gift to give to us. God gives the best gifts. God is very thoughtful when he gives gifts. And so God gave us his son who is, well, he's God in the flesh, because God the Father knew that we were not meant to rule ourselves. Man is not meant to go, we're smart enough, we can figure it out all by ourselves. Well, God would argue with that, because God sent his son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Also, God knew that there was no way for us to reach him. So God sent us, oh, kind of like a plug, like maybe a plug that goes from USB to your lightning connector or your other connector to your device. If you didn't have that interface, you can't connect one to the other. Without Jesus, no human being could ever know God. No human being could ever be right with God. You need an interface that is both God and man, and that's Jesus. And so God gave us the cable that hooks between him and us. And then the third thing, God knew that we would have to pay with our lives eternally for the things that we have done against him. And God loves you and I so much that he said, I want to also pay for that. I want to pay that price and that penalty myself. I'm going to give my son to pay the price so that you could be with me. You deserve to pay that price, but I love you so much, I'm going to send someone else to take your place. Now we look at this and it's like, why wouldn't you accept such an amazing gift? Here's why. It's actually not hard to understand. A person could look at this, and if they understand who Jesus is, then they can look and go, well, he says he's God, but I'm the God of my life. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. So they reject the amazing gift in the ordinary packaging because they don't want anybody to rule over them. Or maybe it's the second reason here where it's this idea of Jesus is your connection between you and God. I'm good enough. I've done more good works than bad works. So I'm good enough to talk to God without anybody in between. I can directly do it of my own good actions and deeds. And so people reject Jesus because they think they don't need Jesus to communicate with God. And then the third thing, they see death here and they go, wait, he's going to have to die for me? I'm not that bad of a person. I am actually better than most of the people in this world. There's some really bad people in this world, and compared to them, I'm pretty good. Dead is dead is dead. Well, I'm less dead than this other person. No, dead is dead. You're dead. And this is what's so offensive about the simple gift of Jesus on Christmas. Because if you realize who Jesus is, then you realize who you are. And some people don't want to deal with that. And so they reject Jesus and say, I can do it myself. And the truth is they can't do it themselves. I asked my wife if I could bring this. And it's a puzzle. It's actually a jigsaw puzzle that's in progress, which is why it's taped, so that I don't accidentally lose even one piece this morning in transporting it or showing it to you. My wife was, Dom was like, you're going to bring that to church? What are you going to do with it? What kind of an illustration is this? Are you going to throw it all up in the air? Or are you going to just, you know, what are you going to do? And so I taped it, so still taped, still sealed. My wife has been doing puzzles. The kids are there helping her with these puzzles. There's one in our living room right now. It's the second puzzle of the Christmas season. First one's already done. It's been glued. It's up on the wall. It's really nice. So this is the second one, and it's a glitter magic puzzle, 1,000 pieces. Glitter. Glitter, right? Okay. And it's children decorating the Christmas tree. It's kind of like a Norman Rockwell-ish kind of a thing of children just reaching up and putting candy canes on a Christmas tree. Really nice kind of a picture there. I've done a few jigsaw puzzles, but here's what I can tell you. If I didn't have the picture on the front and you just gave me a bag of puzzle pieces, I would be like, what am I making here? And I think in this world, each one of us is trying to put together the puzzle of our life. We're trying to figure out, like, how does this work? Why am I here? What's happening next? I don't get it. I got a bunch of pieces, but I don't know how they go together. And here's what your enemy, whether you're a Christian or not, you have an enemy. His name is Satan. He hates you. Well, I'm not a Christian. Why should he hate me? Because he hates everybody, because everybody is made in the image of God. He hates you. We all have a common enemy. His name is Satan. Satan wants to convince you that the cover of the box for your life is something other than what it really is. He wants maybe, here's some things that he says. Oh, you know what? The cover of the box of the puzzle you're trying to put together is wealth. It's wealth. It's the one that dies with the most money at the end. And so you're sold a cover that's just a picture of money. And so you start to do the pieces of your life, and your goal now in your life is got to make it look like the picture, the one that I was told is what life is all about. And so you start putting the puzzle pieces together, and you realize they're not fitting the way you thought, and it's just not bringing you the satisfaction that you thought. Maybe some other thing is fame or being known by the world. Come on, you got to have people love you. It's all about what people think about you. You want to be in the majority. You never want to be in the minority because you don't want to be hated. You always want to be loved. It's okay if you don't tell the truth, as long as more people love you than don't love you. And so some people, they fashion their lives so much that they'll be loved by everyone, failing as they do it. Because the pieces don't fit that way. Or maybe the picture is, listen, your life is going to be a life of comfort and pleasure. This morning, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to give their lives for Jesus because they believe that Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of their life, and they are not going to deny him, and they will go to their death today in our world. The front of the box of our life is not supposed to be comfort and pleasure. That's not what the picture is. But yet, we can be sold that idea that, listen, your life should be really comfortable. And if it's even slightly uncomfortable or inconveniencing, something must be wrong. No, you know what? Some puzzle pieces in the life are inconvenient pieces. And some of them are painful pieces. But they do fit. But they do fit. You know, could you imagine what would happen if somebody took the cover of another box and swapped it out with this one? And then you got the puzzle, and then you're trying to figure it out. Could you imagine how frustrated you would be trying to put a puzzle together, and you've got the wrong picture? Your goal, your target that you're aiming for is wrong, and so therefore, you will never, never be able to put the picture, the fake picture, together. It will never work. You'll just have a frustrating life. So as you look at those things, I want you to understand this. Most of the world is trying to put a puzzle together, the puzzle of their life, and they don't have a clue what the picture is on the front. They don't know. And as their life goes on and as the years tick by, they're getting more and more frustrated because the puzzle is not working the way that they expected. You know, I heard this illustration, this word picture is about a young boy, really eager, loved his dad, wanted his dad to play with him. This illustration is slightly dated because the dad was reading a newspaper. I'm sure some of you have heard of them. And so as he's opening his newspaper and reading his newspaper, he looks over the top because all of a sudden he sees his newspaper shaking. And it's his young son going, Dad, let's play. Let's go play. Let's go play. And he's like, son, just a minute. Give me like 5 minutes. And he goes to his paper and like what seems like 10 seconds later, Dad. And so the dad's like, okay, listen, son, here's the thing. And he's just like, I want an hour. I just want to finish reading. I want to just enjoy this. And so as he's going through his paper, he gets an idea. One of the advertisements has a picture of a globe and has like the countries and the like a political map with all the different countries all there in this one full page ad of a globe. And he's like, my young son doesn't know. He knows that the earth is a globe. He gets that. But he doesn't know where the countries fit on this planet. I know what I'll do. So he goes, son, listen. I've got something for you to do. It's a puzzle. It's a puzzle. I love puzzles, Dad. This is great. After you do the puzzle, we'll go and play. All right, Dad, what's the puzzle? So he tears off that full page ad in the newspaper and begins to tear it into some pieces there for his son. He's got him small enough, but really the dad is assured that his son doesn't know how the countries fit. So he's not going to be able to sort out. He can get the edges of the globe, maybe, but he's not going to be able to figure out all the stuff in the middle. And so he ends up giving it to his son, and he's like, all right, his newspaper's one page less, but he's like, I've just gained an hour or more. And so he's beginning to read, and he's going on, and what seems like just a few minutes goes by, and all of a sudden, Dad, what? What's going on? I said you had to finish the puzzle. He's like, done. And he holds it up, and it's the world, and all the countries are in the right place, and it's all together. He's like, how did you do that? He goes, Dad, it's real simple. On the other side is a picture of a person's face. I just put the face together. And everything on the world is sorted right. And friend, this is what I want to tell you this morning, on this Christmas Eve morning, is this. If you don't get the picture on the front of the box of the puzzle, right, you're never, listen to my words, never going to get your life figured out. Never. You're going to struggle your whole life. And it's not the way God intended. Because the picture on the front of the box is a face, and it's the face of Jesus. If you get Jesus right, the world makes sense. It doesn't mean the world becomes perfect. No, because we have sinful people doing lots of stuff, but it will make sense to you. You will find yourself not anxious or worried or stressed out by things in the world. And by world, do I mean global? Yes, but I actually mean your household. I mean your extended family. I mean your neighbors. I mean those conflict issues that we all have in our lives. Your world may be in disarray, but if you know the face that's behind all of it, if you know Jesus and you get him sorted correctly in your life, then when you look at your life, the rest of it all falls into place. I just ask you an honest question on this Christmas Eve. Like, have you got Jesus in the right place in your life? Is he the royal king? Is he the high priest? Is he your death? Is he the one who took the death for you? Or are you a person who feels like, I don't need him, I'm good enough? Because, listen, it'd be much easier for me to just go, hey, Merry Christmas, and you're doing great, and you don't need to change anything because you're just awesome. I got to tell you, if you don't know Christ, you're not awesome. You're dead spiritually. And the best gift that I can give you this Christmas is to tell you how you can be spiritually alive forever. I'm telling you that there is a real picture that goes on the box of your life, and it's the face of Jesus Christ. He loves you and He has always loved you. God sent the best gift ever to earth in ordinary packaging. He wants you to recognize Him for who He is. Think about this. A gift, we're going to get gifts probably in a little while here, right? You can probably tell what a gift is once you get the packaging undone, because you look at it and on the box will probably say the title of what the gift is or a description, right? Pretty easy. A couple years ago, vacuum cleaner. My wife didn't have to figure it out when she opened the wrapping. She's like, it's a vacuum cleaner in here. Well, can we look at the gift that God gave to us? What does the name of the gift tell us about the gift? Matthew 1:21. Look at this. She, that's Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name, the name of this gift, it has a name, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Okay, so the name of the gift is Jesus, but what does that tell us about the gift? Well, what does the name Jesus mean? The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The way you get saved is through God. Jesus is salvation. That's, and it's like, oh, well, Jim, you're making that up. No, that's his name. If you get a toaster and it says toaster on there and you go, it's not a toaster. It says toaster. Look, yeah, it's a toaster. It's toaster. Jesus is Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is salvation for you and for me. You know, we look at that verse right there. In case you're wondering, just look at what the Bible says. She will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. And look at this description. For he will save his people from their sins. If you are not a Christian, your biggest problem is the wrongs that you have committed before God. Because before God, a perfect God, the only thing that's acceptable is perfection. And every person has fallen short. You're not the only one. Everyone has. How can I be made right with God? Well, somebody's got to take your place. Jesus is willing to take your place. Jesus has already died on the cross. The question is, will you receive him? Will you accept him? This is what I love about Jesus. He's a perfect gift. He fits everybody because everybody needs a savior. He's better than a lifetime guarantee. If you look at lifetime guarantees, there's usually an asterisk, the lifetime of the first owner. We define lifetime as 15 years or something crazy like that. Jesus doesn't come with a lifetime guarantee. Jesus comes with an eternal guarantee. It's the best gift ever. There's no other gift that you can give someone that lasts forever. Jesus is an eternal gift. So like those magi, they came to Jesus bearing earthly gifts, but they left Bethlehem bearing a heavenly gift, worshiping and humbling themselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This Christmas, it's the best gift that I can give you, is to tell you the truth about Christmas. Please do not lose what Christmas is about as we give gifts to one another and we forget the best gift ever. Let us remember what God has given to us. So worship team's going to come on up. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second here. And as the worship team comes up, you've been hearing me talk for about 40 minutes now. And for some of you, what I've said is going to be the difference between eternal life and eternal death. The gift under the tree is not going to be the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Your career is not going to be the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Your house, all that you own, your family. No, what you do with Jesus determines eternity. It is that important of a decision. I know that we're in an overwhelmingly Christian group today. So maybe this morning's message was meant to encourage you and remind you of what a great gift you've received and that you wouldn't forget it and that you wouldn't become discouraged when your puzzle pieces fit, but they're not what you expected. God knows what he's doing, and as the pieces of your life are put together, it's the face of Jesus in your life. He's working in your life. But we have our heads bowed. We have our eyes closed. You know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're in a room of people who understand what it's like to not be a Christian. You know, you're in a room of people who understand what it's like to have tried and tried and tried and failed and tried and failed and frustrated and these pieces don't fit. And they heard the gospel message. They heard that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They heard that God loved them enough that he sent his son for them. They heard a message something like what I gave today. And so many people around you this morning have heard it and have not paid for the gift of Jesus. Nobody can buy him. He can only be received freely. So this morning, if you'd like to receive that free gift of Jesus, it's at no cost to you, it was at a great cost to him, then you can do that. You can have your eternity changed. You can receive the best gift that you'll ever receive. If you're here this morning and that's where you're at, you want to accept Christ into your heart on this Christmas, putting Jesus right in the center of it, where he should be, then I'm going to ask you to do something bold. People in this sanctuary have done this before, and you're in a safe place. I'd like to ask for you to stand. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to ask Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, your Lord, to receive his gift in your life, then yeah, I want to encourage you to do that. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to accept Jesus as their Savior? Okay. So for those of us that are listening now on the radio, or you're listening on the internet, as we're streaming this, maybe you're there going, me, you can't see me, but I'm right here. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. Well, you know, we haven't forgotten about you. Pray this prayer to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I can't put this together without you. My life is in pieces. Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you are my connection to God the Father. I believe that you died for me. I accept your gift. I am so thankful for what you've done for me. I admit that I've fallen short, that I've sinned, that I'm imperfect. And I thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins. Jesus, this Christmas Eve, I receive you into my heart, and I ask that you would change me and that you would give me purpose and focus all the days of my life. Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for coming for me. In Jesus' name, amen. And as a church, we are praying and we're thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us. We pray for those that may have accepted you and received you in that prayer. Lord, for the rest of us that are here, we pray that we keep our focus on you. For some of us, we'll be around family and friends and folks that we may not see very often. We pray that we would let our light shine, that we would be salt and light, and that we would be an encouragement and a good representation of you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for coming for us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, church, we're going to, typically we sing and we close with Silent Night, but we're doing something a little different this year. So let's stand as we sing a closing song to our Lord. And let your voices be raised to God as a sweet fragrance. Merry Christmas to you. God bless you guys.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Shepherds kept a watching over silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens was shown a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go. And everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Shepherds feared and trembled low above the earth. Rang out the angel chorus, hail the Savior's birth. Whoa! Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born now. Down in the lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. God sent us salvation, a blessed Christmas born.
Merry Christmas, everyone. Please bow your head for one last prayer here. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you. This is a wonderful reminder that we should go tell it on the mountain. We should go tell it in our communities, in our homes, in our families. It's such a wonderful present that you've given us, Lord. It's so easy to forget sometimes. I just pray for me and for all of us that you would focus our attention on what this is all about. We need you to finish that puzzle of our lives. We search for so many different things and think that we know the answers. I just pray that we would all give it to you, Lord, that we would accept Jesus and be reminded of that every day of our lives, Lord. Thank you so much for the blessing and the gift that you gave to help us be right with you, Lord. We love you. We ask for a wonderful Christmas for all, everyone here and for all those that are searching for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.